I think kids service, we don't have any kids dismissal for the summer, so we're just going to skip that today, if that's all right. So I guess that means that you're stuck with me for a little while. For those who don't know me, my name is Marshall. I'm the youth pastor here. I don't know why this is today, but it feels like just quite quiet today, aren't we? We're not very, we're just like very silent. So why don't we get up and make some noise? Why don't you just stand up and say hi to someone again, or just kind of stretch? We just need some life in here. I feel like we're really kind of like at a morgue at the moment. So why don't we stand up, say, you know, get some life into your body somehow, and then we'll actually get excited to learn something from the Lord here this morning. Maybe you guys need to stretch. I don't know. Open your minds a little bit. Breathe. There you go. My hope is that you're actually excited to be here, that you don't want to come to a place that kind of feels like a morgue, but you come to a place that resembles family, that points to, sorry, I'm getting some feedback, just points to just a community of people who really love each other. I was getting comments on my shirt this morning, so I'll fill you in a wee bit. Especially those Buds kids, you always got to pump me to them out. They're like, what's wrong with your shirt? There's something, Mallory's been doing this purging of our house, and so we found these random things like my watch. She found my watch. I'm like, oh, that's a cool watch that I forgot I had. But she also found this shirt, and this shirt was actually from our time when we led a mission trip to Guatemala. And so this is a traditional Guatemalan shirt. And actually, she has a full outfit, hand knitted, hand everything. Like, they do everything from hand there. And she was going to wear it this morning, but she made too many good excuses, like, I'm too hot and stuff like that. So what you need to encourage her to actually wear her traditional Guatemalan garb as well. This is actually, we were actually ministering to it's called an Achi tribe. It's one of the Mayan tribes in Guatemala. And so they did, they have a lot of traditional clothing, and that's what they're kind of known for. So it was kind of a neat experience. We also, the smoke reminds us of Guatemala as well, because they burn all their garbage. They burn everything, right? So when we did a little walking around our village, it smelled like outside. So me and Mallory would reminisce, being like, oh, this reminds us of Guatemala. You know, the good food and the Spanish that we didn't really understand. It was quite funny. We went to a local church in Guatemala, and this tribe we were in, San Miguel Chica, was the little town we were at, and then we went to a smaller town, and we spoke for a little while, but we couldn't speak for very long because I spoke, then a translator translated into Spanish, and then the Spanish translator translated into the native Mayan language, the Achi language. So I would say something, and it'd be like, it would take probably like 20 minutes to say like three things. So it was kind of a neat experience, though, seeing the languages. I don't know what they're actually saying in their language, so they could have, by like lost in translation, they could be saying something totally different than what I said, but it was a neat experience. One of the things, too, that I want you guys to get excited about is just the direction of this church. You know, when the elders met, we were just met at Pike Lake for the last couple of days. I think there's some excitement of where we're going, even though maybe today there's some eeriness, maybe some emptiness, just from the summertime. I want you guys to get excited to where God is leading us. I think, you know, just, and it's, He's leading us towards Himself, and I'm excited for that. I'm excited to get back to the Scriptures and just follow Jesus, you know, in a simplistic kind of way. So I want you guys to get excited about that. Adam's excited. That's good. All right. Today, though, we're talking a little bit about baggage. We're talking about not the baggage that you take in an airplane, but the stuff that follows you around wherever you go. The stuff that weighs you down, and the baggage that makes you put on a face, maybe when you come here as well. See, the Lord's Prayer, and I would say the manifesto of Jesus, just kind of His main things He wanted to say to us. You know, we've repeated this phrase by millions of people. Millions of people repeat the Lord's Prayer day after day. But it's understood, it's not understood by very many, and is lived out by very few. You know, the last time I spoke to you guys, I actually spoke to you guys on Give Us Today, Our Daily Bread, and how countercultural that is to actually not store up stuff for ourselves, but actually to rely on God for our daily provision, and how that is not the norm in our culture. But today we're going to look back at the Lord's Prayer, and today we're actually looking at another part of the gospel that I think has been overlooked. And so today's title is Forgiveness. And forgiveness is a central theme of the gospel. And somehow over the years and over our traditions, forgiveness has become an option to us in our Christian walk. And probably because it's one of the more difficult things to live out. So why don't we stand together? We're going to actually recite the Lord's Prayer and move on from there. So why don't you stand with me and we're just going to say the Lord's Prayer together. So our Father, who art in heaven,
give us
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Son Jesus. Thank you that you sent him for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, thank you so much for how much you love us and how much compassion you have on us. Thank you that you haven't left us as orphans, but you are here with us today. Thank you that you care for us even when we're unsure of things or maybe when we're in doubt. Thank you that you are just a loving Heavenly Father. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would be moving in this place today, that you'd be convicting our hearts, that you'd be changing our lives, that we would learn from your Word, and we'd be changed forever. Help us to submit to your will in our lives. We need you so desperately. This church needs you so desperately. May your will be done here, Father. May your will be done. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. See, we understand that forgiveness is central to the gospel. You know, that we've been forgiven of our trespasses against Almighty God. And we've led that rebellion against Him in our own lives. That we are fallen beings separated from our Creator, living in selfish disobedience. We are in need of forgiveness. The gospel continues to say that God in His mercy and His compassion did not leave us in that rebellion, did not leave us in that place needing forgiveness, but sent His Son Jesus in His mercy and grace to die on the cross to pay for the penalty, pay our debt to God. And in His blood He washed us and made us whole. This is good news. Hence why it's called the gospel. We as Christians rejoice in the fact that we have been forgiven. That our old self has died and that we have made new in Christ. And our understanding of the gospel is key to understanding God's forgiveness. But also, how we are supposed to live out forgiveness as well. So what does God require of us in regards of forgiveness? What's interesting to me is that Jesus speaks in the gospel so bluntly about forgiveness. It's not one of those gray areas, so to speak. He's very blunt and he's very straightforward. In the verse after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus gives commentary to that, to the verse in the Lord's Prayer 2 that says, "Forgive us our debts or our trespasses, as we have forgiven our debtors or our trespassers." It's interesting too that it even says, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." But let's look at that, the verse after the Lord's Prayer that kind of speaks even more clearly about that. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Look at the conditions. It's an if and then, right? If you, then God will. If you don't, then God won't. I don't know about you, but when I read this verse, it scares my socks off. Because, I would like to say to you guys today that I don't know if Jesus, maybe Jesus was having a bad day in Matthew 6. Maybe he didn't mean this. Or maybe somehow I'm supposed to downplay this, like, what it's actually saying is, it's okay, God will forgive you, and it doesn't matter what lifestyle you live, or it doesn't matter how you treat other people. But I think the reality is that Jesus meant this. And it's pretty blunt and straightforward. If you forgive your fellow man, then God will forgive you of your trespasses. But if you do not, it's a warning. It's scary. I can't twist the verse to say anything else but what it says. Then God will withhold forgiveness for us. In fact, he says the same thing in Mark 11, just using different words. In verse 25, it says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Guys, Jesus speaks so bluntly about forgiveness. And we have pushed this aside in the gospel of Christ. We understand that God came in flesh to forgive us. And we celebrate that. And we need to celebrate that. But we forget the conditions that therefore, because we are in Christ, we have to then forgive others. It's not an option. The common response, I think, to the verse of, you know, if God will, or if you forgive, then God will forgive. If you don't, then God won't. Is like, Jesus, is this even fair to say? Doesn't God love me with all my flaws, including my unforgiveness? This sounds great, you know, this sounds great in theory, but do you know what has happened to me? Do you know the heartache I've experienced? Do you know how much that person hurt me? Like, Jesus, that sounds great, but you just don't know. Our understanding of the gospel is key to understanding our response to forgiveness. And so for the bulk of what I'm speaking on today, we're going to be looking at a parable, again, that Jesus speaks. And that parable is found in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. And you guys can flip there in your Bibles if you want. We're going to be spending most of our time there. And again, Jesus speaks so bluntly about forgiveness. He doesn't leave much room for interpretation, if you know what I mean. So let's read there in Matthew 18. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? See, obviously, if you know anything about Peter liked to razz people a bit. I'm sure he got, you know, in lots of fights with Thomas or some of the other disciples. I mean, Peter comes to Jesus being like, okay, you know, I've been forgiving, you know, Thomas or whoever, like, a lot, you know. So I'm thinking, you know, as soon as the seventh time dawns, you know, that eighth time, I'm going to knock him out. Right? Like, Peter is one of those guys that's kind of like, he's kind of like a bull in a china cabinet. You know, like, or he's just, I'm sure there's a lot of times that he needed to ask forgiveness, but also that people have maybe sinned against him as well. So he comes to Jesus with an honest question. How many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? You know, Thomas is driving me up the wall. Or whatever, Andrew, my brother's, I'm losing it. Right? So it's a genuine question. I think we ask that as well too. Is like, you know, like, especially in siblings or in family, it's kind of like, okay, my sister kicked me again. She said sorry, but I really want to knock her out. Right? Like, it's kind of that same question that Peter comes to Jesus with. It's kind of like, how many times, Jesus? I can do 7, but after that I'm going to lose it. And Jesus says to Peter, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. This is obviously not the response Peter was wanting. Peter wanted a fixed amount, right? He's like, okay, if I have a fixed amount, I can grunt through the first 7, and then after that, I can do whatever I want. And I'm not going to get too much into biblical numerology. This is a study of numbers, but 7 in the Bible is kind of a number that means completeness. Right? So Peter, in his wisdom, is like, 7 is a great number. I can forgive up to 7 times. And Jesus kind of blows that out of the water, saying, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And I don't want to argue with you that Jesus wasn't meaning 490 times. That's 70 times 7, right? So 491, you can't knock somebody out. What Jesus is saying is that there is no limit to how many times we need to forgive somebody. There isn't a limit to the forgiveness of God. And there isn't a limit to God's children forgiving others as well. So Jesus answers Peter's question, and then he takes this opportunity like a teaching moment and says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like. And so we need to pause there and say, okay, Jesus, what are you saying? You know, he's all of a sudden turning into story time. Peter asks him a question. He answers this question saying, sorry man, there's no limited amount, you know, it's not a fixed number. And he says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like. So it should almost perk our ears up, being like, oh, he's going to tell us something about his kingdom. He's going to tell us something important right now. Right? So that needs to be our response. He's telling us something even about himself. So Jesus says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know if 10,000 talents means anything to you, but it's supposed to be a little wow factor. Jesus was like, 10,000 talents. And it's like a zillion in our, I don't even know what that means, but it's kind of like that same thing back then. The normal person, well, the middle class person back in Jesus' time would earn 1 denarii a day. Okay? And so for someone to owe somebody 10,000 talents on that wage would take them over 160,000 years to pay off. You understand? He's doing the wow factor. There's a guy who owed $1 zillion, and okay, so this is what you need to get that impression in your mind. He's saying there is somebody who owes like the whole world to somebody else. 10,000 talents. So that's supposed to like, alright, so that's, you know, how many lifetimes? 160,000 years? Oh my goodness, you know, that person's doomed. Right? That's the impression you're supposed to get. That's the wow factor that Jesus is throwing in there, okay? So again, there's a king who's settling accounts with his servants. He brings one in who owes 10,000 talents. You know, I'm sure the disciples are like, oh man, this guy's doomed. But as he was not able to pay, right? Like, okay, obvious. His master commanded that he be sold, his wife and his children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Again, the disciples would snicker and say, there's not a chance in the world that you're going to pay it all. And this is definitely resembles our pathetic attempts to somehow pay God back for what he did. And this is what's supposed to be impacting us, is this guy owns so much money, and yet he falls down and says, Lord, have mercy. Master, have mercy. Be patient. I will pay you. The king, obviously knowing better, knows that he can't pay him back. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. See, this is a whole thing is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that us as mankind owe God an infinite amount of everything. We have rebelled against God Almighty. We are in debt to him with a number that we can never pay back. We are doomed. We all of us owe that 10,000 talents towards God. There's no paying them back. I can't live 160,000 years. Alright, so we all understand that the parable is speaking about mankind here. We are a servant of the living God. And one day He is going to bring everybody before the throne, and they're going to have to settle accounts. Alright? And we all have this big debt. We all have this big debt. And the just thing to do is to throw us in jail and prison for eternity. And that's what He was saying. That He was to be sold with everything that He had until it was paid. Forever. But then something happened. And I want you to draw attention to this. It's close to the end there. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. Now, if you do not know that God is compassionate, I hope you leave here knowing that. That God in His compassion did not leave us in that place where we owed all this money. But He sent His Son Jesus. This is Jesus foreshadowing Himself, dying on the cross, paying our debt. Right? He's foreshadowing Himself, paying our price. It's showing God's compassion. If God doesn't have compassion, then we're all doomed. There's no hope. 10,000 talents is too much for us, guys. This is that the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Not he had to pay and do some duty on the side. He just wiped the debt clean. And we know from the rest of the gospel and from the whole scriptures that Jesus paid the price that we couldn't pay. That somebody paid the price, that somebody paid our debt, and that was Jesus on the cross with His blood. And we are washed in that blood, and that's why we are clean and whole. But it's only through the compassion, the grace, and the mercy of God. This part of the parable is a beautiful picture of the gospel. Us knowing that we owe God an infinite amount of money, an infinite amount of everything, cannot pay Him back. And yet in His compassion, He sends Jesus to save us, to set us free, to release us from that debt. I would like to say that the parable ended there, but the next verse says, but. And that's always kind of a Debbie Downer. But. So in verse 28, it says, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So 100 denarii is like 100 days work. So you know, you could say, you know, 15 grand, something like that, right? 20 grand. So not a small debt, not like 10 bucks. This is a chunk of change. This is a serious debt. It's not 10,000 talents, obviously. You know, it's a payable debt, but it's not something small and insignificant either. So the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe me. So his servant fell down at his feet and begged him saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. That is the exact same line he said to the master. That's the exact same line he said to the king. This should have resonated with him being like, oh, okay, yeah, okay. I'm pretty sure I just got forgiven of a huge debt. Maybe I should bestow that forgiveness on someone else as well. Jesus, saying this parable, knows that, you know, he's drawing a parallel between the two instances, between the king and the fellow servant. But the servant who was forgiven by the king would not have mercy, it says. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. That's a picture of hell. So my Father also will do to each of you. He was speaking to the disciples, man. This should scare our socks off. From his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. There's a line in that second half of the parable that I think is really the question that we have to ask ourselves. And it's God in the parable, or it's Jesus in the parable saying to the servant that he forgave the unpayable debt. And he says, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? We need to ask ourselves that as well. Do we understand that we were in a debt to God and that He forgave us through the blood of Christ? And then should we not also have compassion on your fellow servant, on your fellow man, on your siblings, on your co-workers, on those bosses maybe at work, or those people that sin against you, who drive you up the wall? We need to have that same compassion that God had towards us. One of the things I want to point from the parable is that the fact that it is 100 denarii, it's not a small amount. And I want to say to you that the things that people have done to you, sinned against you, is not a small thing. It's a big thing. The injustice is done to you is not a small thing. But in comparison to the 10,000 talents, it's tiny. Right? When you understand that the 10,000 talents is just a zillion, too big. But 100 denarii is like, it's significant debt. People hurt you. People scar you. And that's legit. People sin against us. But in comparison to the compassion of our living God, we need to respond to that pain, that hurt that people have given us, with that same forgiveness. So what does the unforgiving heart say about the gospel? This is what it says. If you decide to hold bitterness in your heart, if you decide to have grudges in your heart, this is what it says about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says that the gospel is not sufficient and it is not worthy. When you decide to have an unforgiving heart, we are saying to Jesus, who forgave us the unpayable debt, that his compassion was all for naught. When we decide to hold grudges, we are pretty much spitting in the face of our Savior and saying that him coming and dying for us was a waste of time. Just like that unforgiving servant in the parable, he turned around and grabbed his fellow servant and said, give me the money you owe me. Pretty much spitting in the king's face for the forgiveness that was bestowed on him. That is what unforgiveness means. If we have unforgiveness in our life, if we have bitterness in our life, if we hold grudges in our life, that's why Jesus is so clear in the Lord's Prayer and afterwards that if you forgive your fellow man, then God will forgive you. But if you do not, then God won't. But Jesus, you don't know what happened to me. We can compare with each other how much heartache we've all experienced. And we can say to each other, you know, you haven't experienced what I've gone through. Which is true, I haven't. But to compare our issues, to compare our heartache, to compare our things that have been sinned against us, you know, people hurting us, to God Almighty who put the sins of the world on His Son, for our sake. That's foolish. That's foolish. Again, that's comparing the 10,000 talents to the 100 denarii. Not saying that our problems aren't real. What I'm saying is that from the forgiveness of God, He enables us to forgive others. Because we understand that we have been forgiven this unpayable debt. And that therefore, because we are children of God, we are supposed to act like the Master. We have to understand that the gospel is bigger than our hurt. It's bigger than what our parents have done to us. The gospel is bigger than what your friends or co-workers have said to you. The gospel is bigger than rape. It's bigger than murder. It's bigger than lies. It's bigger than hate. The gospel is sufficient for us. The gospel demands that we forgive everyone, everyone, the evil they have done against us. And thinking of the most heinous acts that people can do, like stealing your family and torturing and then killing them, there's still a call to forgiveness. There's still a call to forgiveness in those hard places. In those places that it's so unjust that there's so much evil, and yet Jesus calls us to forgive those people. And we are enabled to forgive those people because we understand that Jesus forgave us a debt so much more. That He forgave us for our rebellion against God that we couldn't pay Him back for. This is not an easy thing, but it's central to the gospel. We celebrate that Jesus has forgiven us, that He's paid the price on the cross. But therefore, we need to go and be people of forgiveness. Telling you a little bit about my story again, this is not Marshall pity party time, but just a story. Some of you guys know that when I was 16, my dad passed away. My dad was 43 and he died in a farming accident. This is one of the things that shaped my life and shaped my future as well. The thing that probably shaped my life more than my dad dying was that my dad didn't have a will. At 43 years old, he raised me. I was his only son. And he told me throughout my life that my family homestead, which has been in my family for a very long time, was, you know, you're going to take it over. And even though I kind of reluctantly said, oh, I don't know if I really want to farm and blah, 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 right? He always said, you know, this is yours. But at the age of 43, he died without a will. And everything that I had, all of my heritage, all of my inheritance, went to my stepmom. And she sold it. Right? Like, this is what I was like, okay, this is where, you know, my grandfather was born on the steps of the same house I lived in. This is the Banting farm. And yet, all of a sudden, boom, it's gone. And so I had bitterness and I had anger against my stepmom. And I said, you know, this is mine. I don't care what, there's no will. I don't care what the law is. My father said to me time and time again, this is yours. But it wasn't. It was gone. And so I had to deal with forgiveness. How do you forgive your stepmom from taking away your inheritance and your heritage? But when you're confronted with the gospel, it's not an option. It's not something like, oh, she really messed up. Maybe I'll forgive her later, or maybe I don't have to forgive her. No. When confronted with the gospel, when confronted with understanding that we are in debt to God and by the blood of Christ, we have been set free from the debt that we owe God, I had no choice but to forgive her. And I can stand up here and say that I genuinely did. And I do. In fact, I kind of look forward to seeing her. Again, I haven't seen her for a while. But I'm genuinely looking forward to seeing her. And just, I have blessings in my heart rather than anger. I mean, I can say, oh, it was God's idea. I never would have went into ministry, really, maybe if I would took over the farm at 16, 17. But here I am today, I guess. But that's part of my story, is that even though I felt it very hard to forgive my stepmom at the time, realizing that, hey, you know, this is unjust. I know what my dad's will was, even though it wasn't written down. I had to forgive her. And I think all of us have stories like this where we need to ask people for forgiveness. We all have that, what people have done against us, which is wrong. I'm not saying it's not wrong. What I'm saying is that the gospel demands forgiveness. Like God forgave us, we need to forgive our fellow man. It's a command, it's not an option. I think a lot of people try to downplay this because it's not easy. And I'm not saying it's easy. What I'm saying is that because of what Jesus has done, He makes a way for us to do it as well. So what we're going to do now, Adam ran away, but Cal, if you want to grab that, oh, Adam's right there. There he is. He didn't run away at all. If you want to pass this, what we're going to do now, guys, is, church is not known for being a very forgiving place. And that is, well, an oxymoron, but it's wrong. We're known for our bitterness, we're known for our grudges, we're known for churches splitting because of unforgiveness. Because of grudges, family grudges against each other. Maybe they didn't like the color of the pews and they wanted to change the pews. Oh, fine, I'm leaving. There's a whole bunch of unforgiveness in churches. And I want this place to be known as a forgiving place. That because our Heavenly Father in Heaven forgave us our huge debt, that we're going to forgive that. We're going to forgive our fellow man. We're going to forgive the people around us. I would hope that when someone comes in here, they would say, oh, this is a forgiving place. This is a place where I can find forgiveness, not only from our Heavenly Father, but from the people who call this place home. That is my hope. So right now, Adam, I'm just giving you a piece of paper and a pen, and basically what we're going to do, guys, is we're going to maybe name some names that we need to ask forgiveness for. But maybe we need to deal with this and maybe not hide it. You know, I don't want to speak and that there'd be no action at the end of it. We need to actually identify where there's maybe unforgiveness in our life. And if I can help you kind of identify that, if you think of somebody's name and your heart starts to like turn and your heart beats faster and you start to sweat and you're like, I want to punch that person, you know, maybe that's a little bit of an indication that you need to forgive that person. But, I mean, in my life, I've kind of shared about my stepfather as well. You know, those step-parents get a really bad rep when I'm speaking, but they're great people, by the way. But, you know, when those years that every time I thought of my stepmom or my stepdad, I was just like, man, you know, like, something was turning and my heart was beating. I'm just like, man, ugh, they make me angry. And I needed to forgive them. I needed to forgive them just of being together when being raised. So Adam's still passing that stuff over. Hopefully there's enough. We'll see. But if there's no one that really comes to mind when you're thinking of people that you need to forgive, then maybe write down names of people that you need to ask forgiveness for. I know that I always get into trouble with my mouth and I always have to say, sorry, you know, I shouldn't have said that, or sorry, I didn't mean that. So maybe write down people's names that you need to ask forgiveness from. You know, sorry, I didn't mean to call you a fathead, or, you know, whatever. But write down those people's names. And if you still can't think of anyone, then write down names of people you can pray for that need forgiveness in their life or need to forgive people in their life. I can think of family members who are still holding grudges. I can think of people in my life that I know, man, they are so eaten up with bitterness that they need Jesus. They need to understand the gospel of Jesus. So, Jason or Art, I don't know if there's even a little wee CD we could put on or some tunes. We'll just do this for 5 minutes or so. So why don't you spend some time with God, maybe identifying, maybe there's some people in our life that we need to forgive, or maybe we need to ask forgiveness for. But let's be real here for a little bit. Why don't we come before our Heavenly Father and say, God, maybe there's people in my life that I need to set free, that I need to have forgiveness from my heart, just like Jesus said. That this is, forgiveness is an action of the heart. It's a heart issue. So why don't we just spend time now just doing some introspection, seeing what the condition of your heart is, and if there's any unforgiveness, any bitterness, any grudges. Let's write that down and let's deal with that. And I'm not saying it's going to be dealt with in 5 minutes. What I'm saying is write it down so you can go home and maybe fall on your face and really spend time with God. And really forgive those people from your heart. Okay. Thanks, guys.